You know, here we are in the count to the Feast of First Fruits. We are to count 50 days beginning on the day after the weekly Sabbath that falls during the days of unleavened bread. And I was thinking about this, and the first thing I wanted to do here was to make some comparisons between the Feast of Pentecost, the Jubilee, and the night to be much observed. Leviticus 23 tells us that you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. And that's the instruction for the Feast of Pentecost. And it's very comparable wording to the words for the year of Jubilee, where we are to count 50 years and declare the year of Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8, "And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you." It's liberty throughout all the land. The jubilee is there to set everyone free from all the problems of this life, regardless of the situations that they've gotten themselves into over the years. The Jubilee sets them free. Now, this is a physical freedom. We celebrate Pentecost in remembrance of God giving Israel His holy law at Mount Sinai, and in remembrance of God giving His Holy Spirit to those that He has called. Now, beginning on Pentecost 31 AD is when He first gave His Holy Spirit to His people. And then down through the ages to us today, it's still taking place. And it's the Holy Spirit that aids us in keeping His law, which He gave to Israel at Mount Sinai. And it is this spiritual law that sets us spiritually free. And it is by knowing the law that we know what sin is, and it is by receiving the Holy Spirit that we are freed from the slavery that sin brings. The night to be much observed is also a celebration of freedom. It is the celebration of the night that the Israelites were freed. They marched out of Egypt free, a free nation now, from the slavery that had been imposed on them by the Egyptians. And they were physically free. They were now physically free from Egypt. And we look at God's 7,000-year plan, we see very plainly that the first three steps of God's plan have been completed. The sacrifice for sin, the repentance and coming out of sin, and the giving of the Holy Spirit. The next step in God's plan, which is yet to be fulfilled, is the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and at which time we will be changed to be as He is, and we will be free of these physical bodies. The Church of God will become His bride at the wedding supper. We have just completed celebrating the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the only way we can be there for this wedding supper is to continue in what those days represented to us: repentance and overcoming sin, coming out of sin. And overcoming sin is a process, and it's a process that we must work at as long as we are human beings. I'd like to cover a few steps that the Bible gives us that are necessary to win this battle. The first step is to flee temptation. Now, you know, Paul in his writings in the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, he tells us to flee fornication, to flee idolatry, to flee youthful lusts, to flee the love of money and greediness. And the Greek word that is translated flee means to run away, to vanish, to escape. If tempted by any of these things, then you need to get away as fast as you can. Because if you entertain the temptation, it will soon become sin. Temptation is not sin. I mean, we're all tempted, but it is the forerunner of sin. Temptation is the appeal to one's carnal human mind, to his human nature, to think or do something contrary to God's law. One of the instructions Christ gave his disciples, and this instruction has been passed on to us today, is to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He has promised that he will not let us be tempted beyond our ability to resist. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except as common and as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But we have to set our minds to resist. You know, we're not tempted by the things that repulse us. We are tempted by the things that we desire, you know. And when this happens, it's really easy to rationalize that it's okay. The second step is that we have to guard our minds. You know, Satan transmits to us all the time, looking for weaknesses. And he knows where our weaknesses lie. And he is the source of all desire and actions that are contrary to God's holy law. Our mind is where the battle begins, and this is where Satan plants the seeds of temptation. Sin starts with a thought, and so what we have to do is control our thoughts at all times. 1 James, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We are to bring every thought into obedience. When we realize that our thoughts are going the wrong way, take a moment. Just take a moment and ask God for the necessary help. He has promised it. And he will fulfill his promises. Our thoughts lead to actions, so we must guard our mind by controlling our thoughts. He has given his spirit as a helper, and he will provide us with the way of escape, so we can bring our thoughts back into obedience to him. And the third step that I'd like to mention is love not the world. I mean, this is Satan's world. And even though we must live in it, we should remember that we are God's people, and not to be drawn back into the world's ways and practices. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God will inherit eternal life. And we must remember that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we also know that this existence is only a temporary one. You know, and the purpose for it is to prepare us to enter the kingdom on its arrival here at earth, at which time we will receive this inheritance of eternal life. And that's what our goal is, you know. and by setting our minds to follow the steps necessary to overcome sin in this temporary life in which we find ourselves, we will be prepared when the time does come. We have been freed from the slavery of sin. We have been given God's Holy Spirit to give us the guidance that we need to continue in this way of life until our change comes. The Feast of Trumpets is the next step in God's plan to be fulfilled. And as long as we are in this mortal body, we must continue to repent and overcome sin by putting into practice the lessons we learn by keeping the days of unleavened bread, and by relying on the Holy Spirit that God has given us as a helper. In so doing, we will be ready at the return of Christ to stand with Him on the Mount of Olives.